Jesus Christ walked on the earth as a man. What do you think his reputation was? What do you think people thought of him? Was he the kind of a person that was a rabble-rouser or a troublemaker? Do you think that's what they thought he was at that time? I know some people try to picture him that way. They try to make it look like he was trying to overthrow the civil government and cause things to be disruptive so he could step in and take power. People believe that. But you wouldn't have to look too long in the Gospels and see that that wasn't his intent. He didn't intend on doing that. But he did at times confront the religious authorities. Sometimes he had a conversation with them, if you want to call it that, where he would call them what he saw them as. He'd call them hypocrites. He'd call them, you know, he'd tell them that you're trying to do something with people's minds and with people's lives that God never intended. He wanted to show those that were with him what was wrong with the things that they were doing, the Pharisees, but he also wanted to show them what they lacked. What was wrong with the Pharisees? What was missing in their attitudes and their ways of life and in the way they taught? I'd like to take a look at that today with you. I'd like to take a look at what was Jesus pointing out when he discussed with the Pharisees and others who they were and what they were. There's one chapter in the Bible that talks about that quite a bit, and that's Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. I'd like you to go there with me. Matthew 23, 23. In the course of this chapter, Jesus goes over the things that they were doing, the problems that they were causing to individuals that were trying to live their lives as God had told them in the scriptures. They seem to come up with ways to make a heavy burden on people. But in verse 23, he kind of shifted it a little bit, and he said, here's something that you lack. I know you're doing a lot of things, but here's something that you're not doing. Let's read that, Matthew 23 and verse 23. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he said to them, you are doing the proper thing in certain areas. You certainly need to tithe. But that tithing, the law, is meant to lead us somewhere, meant to teach us something about life. Three of the things that we're supposed to learn by following God and doing what he says is justice and mercy and faith. These are three very positive traits that a person could have. But the world isn't that way, is it? I mean, we come to church and we study and we reread, and then you go out into the world, and it isn't that way. It isn't a world of justice and mercy and faith. It's a world where there's a lot of competition, a lot of compromise. Sometimes a person has to compromise. We're asked to do that, to compromise what we think is right so that something can get done, so that someone can get their way. And we run into that as we go along in our lives, as we live our physical lives. Many times we're told you have to be that way. You have to be willing to compromise in order to get things done. And that is true in certain areas. Negotiations, that is compromise. But when it comes to what you believe, when it comes to what you've learned in the scriptures, there should be a reason to stop there and look at it and say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't think I'm going to compromise. But we're told you have to do that, you know, families to get along and those circumstances as things come up, that you need to compromise. What's wrong with that? Do we really have to live that way? Is that what we have to do to get ahead in life, to achieve our goals in life? We know it's not. You read in the Bible, there is a different way of living. There's a different way of life. So I have a question for you. Are you winning that battle when it comes to this attitude of, look, let's get along, let's compromise? And I'm not saying we shouldn't get along, but it shouldn't be because we compromise our faith. We compromise our belief. We do things the way the world does things. You know, we're able to do the things we are because of God's Spirit. God gave us His Spirit. If you're here today, God is working with you. God is opening your mind. And it's through His Spirit that we're able to do those things. But you have to use that gift. He may give it to you, but if you don't use it, it doesn't do you any good. Do you truly desire to spend eternity living God's way of life? And that's forever. This way that we see in the Bible, this way that the church teaches, it says there's a way to live that will bring happiness, but maybe not all the time. Maybe you're going to come to some points when you have to make a decision that won't make a lot of people happy. These traits Christ talked about are supposed to lead to something. They're not just a random act, this justice and mercy and faith. This isn't something that every once in a while you think, you know, I think I need to be merciful today. I think I'll treat this person different than usual. It's a way of life. You learn it, you understand it, and then you start to implement it. You start to put it in your life. Something that's in your mind, something that you do when no one's around, so that when something does happen, that's how you react. That's how you are. That's who you are. You know, how do others know who you are and what you believe? By the way you act, isn't it? By what you do when you're with them. One of the things about the Bible that I've always loved was God had the writers in the Bible put down things about themselves that weren't really flattering, that weren't really, didn't show the positive side of their lives. They were very honest and very truthful in it. And one of those individuals was Paul. You know, Paul wrote in chapter 7 of Romans about himself and about how he was living and what was going on in his life. And I'd like you to turn there to Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. We find out something about him, how he thought, and what was going on in his mind. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. Paul says here, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. He knew who he was, but he also knew who he wanted to be. There was something in him that wanted to be different, wanted to follow God. It was the Spirit of God. It was leading him. It was directing him. And he was accepting it. He was following that. He wanted to do things God's way. Does that describe you? Does that describe you in the way you act? I mean, when you do something wrong, you all of a sudden realize, oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act that way? That's God's Spirit working in us, and it's bringing us out. We're learning to follow a different path. Are you still fighting the war for the control of your mind? And in fact, are you winning that war? Are you making progress? The proof is the way you live. We can say a lot of things, we can talk about the way we are, but how we live and how we act is who we are. It comes out. You know, this book is full of bad examples, isn't it? You can read a lot of stories about people that made mistakes and just didn't follow God, didn't do what he asked. But it's also full of many good ones. stories of people that faced the same situations we do, and they made a choice. They decided to do things God's way. I want to look at the lives of several of them today. I want to take a look at, what did they do? How did they act when God called them, when God wanted them to do something? How did they go about it? Because we can learn a lot about ourselves by looking at them and seeing what they were doing and how they lived. As we go along in this, I'd like you to look for a thread. There's something about these individuals that was the same. Something they did was the same. Something they were. Because God wants to find in us this particular trait that I'm going to talk about today. He wants humanity to understand there's a way of living that brings about joyful future, the joyful life. Let's look, before I look at these individuals, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, because he makes a statement here about humanity. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Moses had just given the Ten Commandments again. And then he makes this statement, quoting, saying what God feels about humanity. He says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Fear him, obey him. Principles were set down in the scriptures, set down in the commandments. He says, "Oh, if they only would obey. They would only live that way and see the benefit of it. See what a change it gives us and how it changes our lives. If ancient Israel would have lived that way, it certainly would be a different book, wouldn't it? The Bible. Be a lot of positive stories, a lot of positive things. But they didn't do that. They didn't follow God. But again, not everyone was that way. There were people that came along in history that followed God's way, that listened to what he's taught and lived that way. First one I want to look at today is Noah. He was a very good example of someone who did what God asked him to do. He lived in a very corrupt and evil society. So let's look at that. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of God." It said Noah found grace. What does that mean? It means that God realized that here was a man that would follow him. And so God gave him grace so that he could lead. The definition of grace is unmerited divine assistance given to man, a virtue coming from God. So God gave Noah grace. God found in Noah a man who, when called, would do what he asked him to do. A man who obeyed God and followed him. He did some things wrong, but everyone does. Scripture tells us that. He made mistakes. How bad was it then? How bad was it during this time? When Jesus talks about this time of Noah, in Matthew. Let's go there. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 37. I think it's very interesting that when Jesus talks about this time of the end, he doesn't really go into the detail of how evil everyone was. Chapter 24 and verse 37. He says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. It did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming the Son of Man be. Isn't that interesting? He said, it's going to be just normal to those people. It's not going to be like, oh, we're in terrible shape here. We're in a lot of trouble. He's going to say, they're marrying and giving in marriage. They're going about their daily lives. They don't realize who they are and what they're doing. They just are going about their life. And he says, that's when I'm coming back. You have to be aware of what's going on outside of our little world. We have to watch. We have to pay attention to what's going on in the world. He warned us about that. God used Noah to keep the flesh alive that he had created. In a time of evil and sin, he did God's works. Let's look at one verse in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So he not only built the ark, but he preached. He was a teacher. He taught in that time. Can you imagine the difficulty he must have faced when people came up or, you know, to look at what he's doing? And he started to preach to them. He started to teach to them. You have to change. You have to be different. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong. That was just normal. Jesus said it's going to be just like that at the time of the end. People aren't going to think how they're living is evil and wrong. He continued on, despite the horrible conditions and the sins of man, to preach God's righteousness. We think our world is dangerous, and it is. We have to be careful where we go and what we do. But it wasn't anything like his, because we have each other. Scripture doesn't say that even his family was in tune or in agreement with what he was doing. They did what he said, but he was the only one, really. And he had to go on for 120 years doing this, putting this together. How did he do that? How was he able to accomplish that? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. One of those things that Jesus talked about that the Pharisees lacked was faith. But Noah displayed faith beyond anyone around him at the time. He believed what God told him. He was a man of action. His lifestyle said who he was in his communications because he was a teacher. That's who he was. He was a man that did what God said, and he was able to do it because he had faith. He believed God was going to do what he said. How do we compare with Noah? You ever put yourself in that? I don't know if you ever sit down and think about what if this happens or what if that. It's a preparation that we go through. Just again, the way you live, the words you use, the communications that you have with people. It's a way of life. So when something happens, if we have to think about it, it's probably going to be past. You have to be that person when that time comes. He was a just man, and that was shown by the way he lived his life. This story points us to something. We need something he had that we're working on, something we're trying to develop. How just and faithful are we in our lives? No, I'm asking a lot of questions. I don't have the answer to them. I can direct them towards myself. But you have to ask yourself that. quite often, am I faithful to my calling? Am I faithful to what I've told God that I would do, or who I would be? Do you have a close enough relationship with God that you would do what God asked you to do? Don't know what that would be. Do you believe you're part of this plan that God has for man? Not an arrogance about it, not saying, well, I'm one of God's people, but just a quiet, peaceful assurance that you know God is working in your life and he's changing you. He's inviting you to become like Jesus Christ. If God were to select you for a cause, would you be close enough to him to respond like Noah did? And again, that was something huge, but it isn't always a big thing. It isn't always something that stands way out. And that's going to be my next example. This is someone who didn't really realize they were going to be used that way, and that is Esther. The story about Esther. We know the story. Let's go there. Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. Esther was a very beautiful young woman who was selected by King Ahasuerus to become his queen. He was upset with his queen, and so he brought in a number of women, young women, and he was going to select one of them. So let's start reading in chapter 2 of Esther, in verse 8. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, and Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. So here was this young lady, and she was selected to be queen. She went from nobody to being a queen. I want to read this last verse here in verse 10. It says, Esther had not revealed her people or kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. So she was a Jew, but she hadn't revealed it to him. So she became queen. Just a marvelous read. It's a marvelous story. But it's in the Bible because of what happened next. See, her uncle, Mordecai, found out there was a plot to destroy the Jews, to kill them all off. And so he had someone that had communication with her. He said, go in and talk to her. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go in to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. He said, you have to go in and talk to the king. Well, here's her answer. Here's her reply to him. Verse 11. She said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. She says, I can't do it. If I do it, I could die. Mordecai's response to her is in verse 13. It says, then Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" One of the greatest verses that I know of in the Bible, because you look at that and you think, that could be applied to you. We don't know. She didn't know what was going to happen to her when she was made queen. She probably thought, oh, this is wonderful. Verse 16 is Esther's reply to Mordecai. She says, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Seemingly hopeless position, isn't it? Mordecai says, if you don't go, you're going to die. And she knows that if she goes, she's probably going to die. She had to make a decision. She had to decide what she was going to do, because death awaited her either way. Very interesting reading, isn't it? Very interesting to look at this young woman, and she was very young. Doesn't say she was a teen, but she certainly wasn't very old, because the king was picking someone young and beautiful to be his queen. She chose to do that. She chose to pick that way to go. It was her mercy. She realized, I'm in a position and I have to act. That's another one of those traits that Jesus talked about. She had mercy for her people. She didn't want what was going to happen to them. She was willing to give her life to save her people. You know, we never know about ourselves. She didn't know that when she went in there. Neither do we know as we go along. But I always think of that verse as I go along in life. Perhaps you are called for such a time as this. Doesn't matter who you are or where you are. God can use you, and he may have called you just for that purpose. Will you be called upon to stand someday and stand up for who you are and what you are? We don't know. We really don't. But we should be ready if it ever does happen. It does seem far-fetched, though, doesn't it, living in our society, to think that that could happen, that we could be in trouble because of what we believe and who we are. Well, actually, it's not so far-fetched, is it? Because as you watch as society changes and how intolerant some people are now about those that don't agree with them or believe as them, it could get very, very difficult for people that believe what we believe. And again, I don't know that that's going to happen or when it's going to happen, but I think God wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready to give an answer. But if you believe we're living in the end times, and if the Bible is true when it says it will be just as bad as the time of Noah, then we need to be able to make that choice. The correct choice will only be made by those close to God. And if you're willing to do what he tells you to do, if you're willing to do what you see God tells you you're supposed to do, that's just all part of growing, and that's part of reading and studying and understanding the Bible. That's what we need to do. The third person that I want to talk about, I have such great respect for him because of what is said about him after he died. That was David. King David was a man of great, well, I don't know what the right word is. He did many things big. But when God saw him, he chose David because of who he was. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. It says here, Samuel is talking to Saul here, and he says, But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. He says he's a man after his own heart, someone that thought like God, someone that wanted to do the right thing. And again, he was a very young man, very young, teenager, and he wanted to do things the way God told him to do, the way he understood. You know, age has nothing to do with submission. You can submit when you're old, and I know of people years ago that were in their 60s when God called them. But today we have a lot of young people in the church, young people that have grown up in the church. And you go along and you understand and you're taught this, and you have to get to a point where you say, I'm going to do it God's way. Because that's what David did. He got to the point, he said, I'm going to do it God's way. David sought to do God's will at a very young age. And he didn't stop. He made mistakes, but he never stopped doing it. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God saw that in David. He saw that he was that kind of a man. Again, he made mistakes. He did some wrong things. But whenever he was told about it, whenever he realized it, he changed and went back. You see, God wants us to look at David as an example. That's why he's in the Bible. That's why Noah is in the Bible and Esther is in it. We can look at it and say, how did they do it? How did they react when that came up? Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 in verse 3. Isaiah 55 in verse 3. It says, incline your ear and come to me, here in your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that's how God is. God forgives when you make a mistake. He sees your heart. He knows what you're doing and why you're doing it. And you make mistakes because you're human. But God knows what you are. And you're showing him who you are by how you live, by how you act. What made him so special was his desire to do it God's way. He was constantly living those traits that God talked about, justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus said that's what the Pharisees lacked. But let's look at David. Did he in fact live that way? Was that how he acted? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26. It's the story about Goliath. There was this young man, again, a teenager, comes into the camp, chapter 17 and verse 26, comes into the camp of Israel. He said, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He did not understand how these grown men could stand around and listen to this man curse God and curse the nation of Israel. He said, I don't understand that. How can you do this? How can you sit here and listen to that? Verse 37 says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He had faith. He believed that God would deliver him. He thought, I can't stand here and listen to him. And he says, God will protect me if I go and do what he wants someone to do. And he did it. He went and did what the men were afraid to do. He showed faith. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 4. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 4. David is hiding in a cave here. He says, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, and you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David rose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David had mercy. He saw this man and he says, I'm not going to do that to him. That's wrong. That's wrong for me to do it. He was a very merciful man to Saul, who he knew was an evil man. He had been chasing him all around, trying to kill him. But he didn't step in and take advantage of the situation. David had mercy. One more about David, 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1. Said, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. He's a man of justice, right? He had this idea, that's wrong. That's just wrong for this man to have done such a thing. And then Nathan said to him, you are the man. You're the one that did that, David. So here's David. He said, that's wrong. And then he realizes he was the man. What was his response? How did he react to that? Verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He said, I did that. He was the one that did that. He was a very just man, and he didn't try and push it off and, oh, no, I didn't mean it. He didn't try to make excuses. He said, I did that. I'm guilty. I'm the one that did that. He had these traits that Jesus talked about, of justice and mercy and faith. So what's the bottom line here? What are we talking about? What is the purpose for all these positive stories in the scripture? Because it really shows ordinary people doing extraordinary things when they're brought to that point, when they're made to decide what they're going to do. They chose to do it God's way. God used them, or you could say God gave them an opportunity to choose, to decide what were they going to do, how were they going to act. Mordecai told Esther, he says, God will save Judah some other way if you don't react. But she chose to. Even that, knowing that God was going to do it another way, she still said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go in and see the king. Choices. We all make choices in our life. We all decide things. He offered them an opportunity to do his will, but they had to respond. And we're the same way. We're in the same thing. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know what it's going to be. But God may ask you to make a decision. Will you be ready? What would your response be if God gave you that kind of an opportunity? It's something you need to think about, really. Something you need to decide. And there'll be little decisions made throughout your life. Little decisions that end up making you who you are. How can we know what God's will is? I've talked here about doing God's will. Find it in the Bible, don't you? We have this book here. It's a great tool to use because it's the only tool that we have that really tells us how God thinks and how he acted and how he expects us to act, how he expects us to live. There's other things we can read and study that are helps, but this really is the source of who we want to be. That's where we make our decisions. That's where the stories come from. And there are more. Abraham, Moses and Joseph, John the Baptist, Paul. Could use those. People that made decisions. Hard decisions. But they made them. And we also have the story of the greatest one that ever lived, and that was Jesus. He lived and walked and made the right decisions throughout his whole life. He was really the key example that we could use. What was the purpose, though, for all these stories? Why are they here? I mean, why do we learn about Esther, who, you know, we're told God isn't even mentioned in the book, but we know he's involved in the book. They're examples. Why are they here? Why does God... What does God expect us to develop? What is this thread, this thing that went through all of them? Character. Godly character. They developed this character as they lived their lives. They made decisions, and they continued to make them, and it made them who they were. They were able to make this decision in their life. We're to take the examples in this book, our experiences, our trials, our successes and failures, and use the Spirit to develop the character of God, to be like him, like Jesus Christ was, the decisions that he made. The people I use as an example, they made a lot of mistakes, didn't they? But they made the right ones at the right time. They were there when God called on them, and it's because that's who they were. Oftentimes with great fear, like with Esther, fearful of what was going to happen when she made that decision. But she made the decision. She made that decision to do things God's way. It comes about because of a trust in God and his promises. He says, I will do this. And you believe it. You trust him. And you step out and you act. One last example is Abraham. How could God say in Genesis 22:12, now I know? How could he do that? Because he knew from that point on that Abraham was going to do what he asked him to do, going to do what he directed. He was going to live that life. Doesn't mean he was going to be perfect, but he was going to continually make the right decisions and do what God asked of him. I could have used Moses, I could have used Jacob, I could have used Paul. I could have used any of these to look at the positive things that they did. All of them responded to the call God gave them. They used the Spirit. They used the help that he gave them to do that. And they developed godly character. They acted as God would act in a situation. Jesus Christ acted like his Father when he was here. He said that. So what about us? What about you and I? Where are we in that development process? Where are you? Have you made that decision already? I'm going to do it God's way. Are you still learning and gaining confidence in what God tells you? It is a process that we all go through. But turn to Philippians chapter 2. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to develop? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. This is maybe a description of the character that God wants us to have. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God wants us to think like his son thought, to be willing to do that. And again, we don't see that in our society. It isn't going to happen to us shortly, but we're in that process. And again, perhaps you were called for such a time as this. Don't know when that time will be. In Christ's life, he faced many different situations, trials, and conflict. They're not even listed in here. The Bible tells us that everything that happened isn't in there. Yet he always made the right decision. He always made the right choice. He always consistently did his Father's will. Do you think God was worried? Do you think God was concerned that his son might sin, that he might get in over his head and fail, that he might fall short? Hebrews 4:15 says he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, Christ did not sin because he would not sin. God's Holy Spirit, with his perfect character, he wouldn't sin. He made that decision. I'm not going to do that. Throughout his whole life, he lived that way. He used the Spirit God gave him. We as God's people have his Holy Spirit, don't we? What's the difference? What's the difference between us and Jesus Christ? It's our imperfect character. It's this character that not always sure we want to do something God's way. You see, God didn't look around and seek people with character when he called his people. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. He called all of us, called you and I, to put that character in us, to build it as we live our lives, to have character, the character of God, to live like he would live. You know, we do that, don't we? We're in that process in our lives. It's sometimes very painful, isn't it? Sometimes we make mistakes trying to do the right thing. But as we go along, we begin to grow and we begin to learn. And we begin to realize who we are and what God is developing. And that's where the joy comes in, when you make a decision and you do something and you look at the back end of it and you say, boy, am I ever grateful I did that. I'm ever grateful I learned that lesson, that he did that to me, that he gave me that opportunity. That's what he wants from us. He wants character, his character. I guess that's our contribution to the plan of God. Because after all, isn't that who we really are? Our character, whether good or evil?